to descend. I'm going to go back and get my seat. So I went back, sat down, put my seatbelt on, put all my stuff away. And if you've ever flown, you'll know that the plane just kind of slows down. And then a couple minutes later, the pilot will come on like,
folks, we've begun our initial descent.
I don't know why pilots always talk like that, but
so.
Anyway, so I'm waiting for that. We slow down, and we just keep flying. So usually when you slow down, they say, we're going to begin our initial descent. They get the cabin ready, you know, seatbelts, seat backs, everything. And, you know, and about 30 minutes later, you're on the ground. Well, like 30 minutes later, we're still flying. 45 minutes later, we're still flying. An hour later, we're still flying. And I'm thinking, something's wrong. And outside, it's just all fog. I mean, we're in the clouds, right? So you can't see anything. I'm like, man, I hope the rapture didn't happen. And the pilot's out. Like, you know, I'm looking around. And this is COVID, so everybody's got a mask on. So we're on the plane, and then the pilot comes on.
Folks, little update from the flight deck. You might notice that we're not heading to the ground.
Like, yeah, I noticed that. When we began our initial descent, we encountered a little mechanical issue with the plane. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. You're going, and you're on the ground. I'm hearing that 5 miles up there with a pack of peanuts in my hand. He's like, folks, we have lost our flight control system. Like, I don't know a whole lot about airplanes, but flying and control is pretty important to me. Those two words would be really important in the same sentence. And we should not lose that. Whatever that is that controls the flight, we need to keep that. But we've lost it. So he said, but don't worry. Everything's going to be fine when we get to the ground. I'm like, yeah, okay, how are we going to get to the ground where everything's okay? He's like, now, folks, let me just explain what this means. We're going to fly for a while so we can burn off all the fuel. This way, when we hit the ground, you won't be dead and burning. You'll be dead, but not burning. We want them to identify the bodies. Peanut? So he said, we're going to burn some fuel for about 30 more minutes. The problem is we can't slow the aircraft down. Okay. He said, so when we get on the ground, we'll be okay. I'm like, all right. So let me just tell you something. When everybody's wearing a mask and all you can see are their eyes, people can hide a lot with a smile. But when you can't see the smile, all you saw was like, like people were freaking out. The lady in front of me, her mask is like, I'm not kidding. Like, we're gonna die, but at least not of COVID. Anyway. So I just kind of leaned forward and I said, hey, ma'am, are you okay? No. I'm like, yeah, listen, it's gonna be fine. We're gonna get to the ground today. So I said, she said, how do you know? Are you a pilot? No, I'm a pastor. Well, what good is that? Well, I might not be able to get you to the ground. That's what he's going to do. But I can tell you where to go after that. So I started, in seriousness, I just talked to that lady and I calmed her down. Then there's this business guy over here, and he is absolutely trying to act like he's okay, but he is not okay. He's like, oh, this is new. This is new. And what he was really doing is inside of him, there was this other part of him going, ah, we're going to die. And so I'm like, oh, it's okay, man. We'll be fine. It's going to be all right. And so I shared the gospel with him. I got to kind of share the gospel a little bit with people around me. But I will tell you this. I got done talking to people around me, and then I started processing. And I started thinking, oh, no, I'm going to die. And then I was asking that lady, can you pray with me? No. But listen, here's what I did. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. You just never know what you're going to do in those moments. But I got my phone out, and I just started going through pictures. I'm like looking at my wife. I love you. Looking at my kids. I mean, I'm just looking through my life, you know, and I'm like, man, Lord, I've had a wonderful life. I would like to continue that. But if I die, you know, thank you for everything you've given me. I pray for my family. I'm praying for my wife. Lord, give her grace when she hears this. And, I mean, listen, I will tell you this, and I mean this in all sincerity. The initial moment, like, I kicked into pastor mode, and I'm, like, just trying to calm people and preach the gospel. Then I sat there in Dean Miller mode, and I was like, how do you know for sure when you die that you're going to go to heaven? But you just start thinking about your life, right? You just start thinking about, man, like, what if I died today? Well, I didn't die that day. Thankfully, this is a hologram. But I will tell you what happened. Here's what happened. So the pilot's like, okay, folks, we're going in, and just want you to know that when we get to the airport, do not be alarmed. You're going to see a lot of emergency personnel along the runway. But this is just for protocol. I'm like, well, there shouldn't be any fire trucks because we have no gas. So, here's what happened. We came in, bumping through the clouds. When we popped out of the clouds, because it was, by the way, it was raining torrentially in Atlanta. So we're coming in hot on a wet runway. When we popped out of the clouds, if you've ever been flying, you know, when you come in, you're moving pretty quick. Well, you're slow. When we were at full speed, because we couldn't slow down, when we popped out of those clouds, we were only like 600 feet off the ground. The tops of those buildings were like, I mean, it was like we are moving. Because we're going whatever speed you go up there, we're going down there, like right above the ground. And I'm telling you, we are and I'm looking at that thinking, oh, this is not going to hurt at all. Because it's going to be boom, and the last thing going to go through my mind is that guy sitting back there. He's going right through it, and it's over. It's all over. So then, this is when I hadn't even prayed for the pilot yet. We pop out. I'm like, oh, Lord, please help that man. Lord, give that man wisdom. Lord, take the wheel. Jesus is my captain. So all of a sudden when we're coming in, and then here's what he does. He takes the plane and he just pulls the nose of the plane up like this. So now we're like, all the peanuts went back to that guy. Like, it's okay. I'll get him back when you come back up this way in a minute. So he pulls the plane up like this, and we're like, he's using the airplane to kind of like try to slow us down. And we're coming in, and I look out the window, and I can see fire trucks and ambulances. And I'm like, oh, man, my arm's going to be in that ambulance. My neck is going to be in that one. These three toes are going to be in that one. We're like this, and then he comes in, and then he just sets the plane down. and then reversing the engines and took the entire runway. We're like, all the peanuts come back up over the top. That guy comes tumbling down. It took the entire runway. We finally slowed down at the end. Everybody's like, yeah, we're clapping. I mean, this pilot's amazing. We get off the plane when it's time to leave, and the pilots always stand at the door like, you know, thank you for flying. You know, and we all are getting off the plane acting like we weren't scared, but everybody's like. I mean, everybody had jelly legs, like, oh, it was a great landing. When I got to the pilot, I'm looking for the pilot because there's this kid standing there. Like, this guy's like 15 years old. I'm like, does your mom know you were flying this plane? How did you get in here? He's like, yeah, thank you for it. I'm like, that was amazing. So I will tell you this. I got off that plane. Seth gets off the plane. We're in the jet bridge. He puts his arm around me and he goes, I almost died with Dean Miller today. Well, here was the problem. I still had to get on another airplane. So I'm standing in Atlanta. I finally find my gate, right? I'm still a little bit rubber legs. I get to my gate. Well, I want to tell you something. I never paid attention to the flight crew before until that day. I'm like, okay, who's flying this plane? And this, like, old guy is walking in. I'm like, yes! That guy, he's done this a time. So I walk over to him, like, hey, man, how you doing? He's like, good. I'm like, how long have you been flying for this airline? He's like, a year. Well, how long have you been flying in general? And I said, have you ever been on a plane that lost its flight control system? He goes, no, that would be terrible. I said, well, I just got off a plane like that. He said, are you on this flight? I'm like, yeah. He said, well, maybe we'll get you another flight because it's like Jonah, you know, throw him off. And we'll all be okay. But anyway, so I live. So that was the last time I came to Evansville, Pastor Russ. And I'm hoping that tomorrow is a lot better than that. But anyway, I don't know why I didn't plan to tell you that, but that was the last time I was here. I almost died. So I'm glad to be back. And I'm in one piece. And I did not have toes that went home in a body bag. Take your Bibles and look at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. How many of you have been saved? How many have been saved less than a year? Some of you in here have been saved less than a year. Hold your hand way up high. Don't be ashamed. Been saved less than a year. Man, that's awesome. Isn't that great? How many of you have been saved more than 5 years? How many have been saved more than 5 years? Man, that's awesome. Anybody in here been saved more than 10 years? Been saved more than 10 years. All right, anybody in here been saved more than 20 years? All right, no, you have not. You're not even 10 years old. There's nothing in the world like being saved. Nothing like being saved. I am so thankful I'm saved. I got saved when I was 5 years old. Somebody said, do you really think that somebody when they were 5 years old can get saved? I don't know if everybody can, but I know I did. I don't remember what I got for Christmas that year. I don't remember what I got for my birthday that year, but I remember the night that I was in the revival meeting. I remember the revival evangelist that was preaching. He preached about the return of Jesus Christ. He preached about Jesus coming in the rapture. It was not a scary message. It was not a fearful message. It was a message of hope. It was a message that Jesus is coming again. And by the way, young people, listen to me. Jesus is coming again. He is coming again, and it's very soon. But I remember as a five-year-old boy sitting on the third row, on the middle aisle, on the third row with my mother, and that preacher preaching about the coming of Christ. And then I remember people saying amen. I remember just the Lord was in that place. I remember people at the altar. I remember people crying and just so thankful that they were saved. And hallelujah, Christ is coming. I remember that. I remember driving home. I remember my mom and dad in the front seat talking about, man, Jesus is coming. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, I remember them talking about that. And my mom saying, oh, that was such a wonderful thought about how when Christ comes and how when we see him and we're going to be that unite, that moment that we see Christ. I remember my mom talking about that moment she was going to see Jesus. And then we got home and we all went to bed. I was 5 years old, man. I crawled in bed. My brother and I shared the same room. He was sleeping over there. I got in my bed over here and I got to thinking. I remember laying in that bed thinking, man, everybody's excited about Jesus coming. But if he comes tonight, all my family's going to go. I'm not going to go. I'm not going. So then I started in my 5-year-old mind thinking of ways I could go. Like if I heard the trumpet sound, I will run over and grab a hold of my brother. So when he goes, I'll go. And when I see the Lord, he'll like me and he'll let me in, right? I get to go with him. But then I kept looking at the ceiling like, how am I going to go through that? And this is just my little mind. And then here's when the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. And in my little heart, at 5 years old, I remember the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart and saying, you're not going to go because you're not saved. But if you would get saved, you can go. And man, I laid there and laid there and laid there and laid there. And finally, I got out of bed and I went in my mom and dad's room. We were never allowed to go in my mom and dad's room. Went in my mom and dad's room. We were never allowed to go in my mom and dad's room. I went in my mom and dad's room. It was like, whoa. And my dad was laying in the bed sleeping. We were never allowed to wake up my dad. If dad was sleeping, I remember as a 5-year-old kid, I went over to the bed. I remember looking at my dad. And I remember he was laying on his back like this. And he was just sleeping so soundly. And I'm like right over him. Have you ever been sleeping and you don't know if you're awake or asleep and you can kind of feel like someone's looking at you? You ever been like that? Well, I think my dad was kind of going through that because he would kind of stir like, mm. And he was so tired. We've been in this revival meeting all week. And I know my dad was so tired and I'm just like watching my dad. And I'll never forget, my dad's eyes went, boom. And when he saw me, he went, wow, what are you doing? And I started crying. I'm like, Dad, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. And he said, we'll talk about it in the morning. And I said, what if you're not here in the morning? If Jesus comes and you're not here. And he got out of bed, took his old Bible. And I'll never forget, we went over to a little chair that was in their room. And my dad knelt me down by that chair. He took his Bible and he just started showing me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Dean, are you a sinner? Yes, sir. I'm not supposed to be in your room. Dean, are you, the wages of sin is death. If you died right now, where would you go? I'd go to hell. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I remember seeing Jesus in a new light. I'd never seen it like that before. I remember that. I can remember the chair. I remember my dad. I remember his Bible. I remember seeing John 3:16, that God loved me. Man, I just, as a little boy, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I didn't even know I didn't really know him that well, and I didn't know me that well. And all through my life, I've grown to know him more, and I've grown to know me more, and I love him more, and I love me a lot less. Man, he's so good. It's so good to be saved. But now let me ask you this. Those of you that have been saved for less than a year, do you want to be a victorious Christian? Do you want to live in victory? Okay. Those of you who've been saved over 20 years, you've been around for a while, you've been in church for a while, you youth workers, let me ask you a question. How many victorious Christians, I mean truly victorious Christians, do you know? Christians who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit with love and joy and peace. I mean, they have love. Love that God gives, not anything that we can do. They love. They have joy. I mean, they're people that might be going through cancer, but they have joy. I mean, real joy. Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. How many victorious Christians do you know? How many of you would say tonight, Brother Miller, I want to be a victorious Christian. I want to be a victorious Christian. Raise your hand. I want to be a victorious Christian. Let me give you some principles for victory. Watch this. Look at Numbers chapter 13. Are you there? Numbers chapter 13, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. And all those men were the heads of the children of Israel. So they took one man from the tribe, everyone. And he lists all of these right now. Their names, here were their names of the tribe of Reuben, Shemuel. We're not going to read all of these, but here's all the men. How many did they send? 12. Remember that? 12 spies. 10 were... And 2 were, remember that? Should we sing it? No, we won't sing it. But 10 were bad and 2 were good. And they sent them in. Now watch this. Watch what happened. Let me show you what happened. Oh, I love this. Verse number 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go into the mountain. And see the land, which what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage. Everybody say that right now. And be ye of
good.
Hey, listen, we're living in a world today where we need some courageous Christians. I'm talking about courage and be of good courage. Be of good courage. Now watch what he says. Be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron. Oh, what a place Hebron was. It was up in the mountains. Here they go. They're going up into Hebron. Now watch this. In Hebron, there were the Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down thence a branch of one cluster of grapes and bare it between two upon a staff. Now, what does that mean? It means they got up there to this little brook called Eshcol and they cut down the grapes. The grapes were growing in Canaan. And the grapes, they cut down one cluster of grapes. One cluster. How many of you have ever had a cluster of grapes? You pick up a grape, got the cluster of grapes. They cut down a cluster of grapes, and let me tell you how big that cluster was. They had to put it on a stick, and one guy had to put it on his shoulder, and another guy had to put it on his shoulder, and they had grapes. Grapes the size of volleyballs. Maybe basketballs. Maybe watermelon. Huge grapes. Could you imagine a grape like that? I mean, listen, if a grape was that big, how big would a raisin be? Think about that. How big would that raisin? Man, those raisins would be huge. You couldn't stick one of those up your nose. I had a friend in high school, in elementary school one time, when I was in elementary. He always stuck food up his nose. He had a bad habit about that. He'd always get in trouble. The teacher would always come over and like, Walter, why are you doing that? It was a perfect name for a nose stuffer. His name was Walter. He wouldn't eat his food. He'd hide it in his nose. Then it would rot in there. And he always had this stinky smell about him. One time I told a really funny story at the lunch. It really wasn't the story. It was the way I told the story. It was when milk shot out of my nose. And that was funny. But I told this really funny story at lunch one day. And he laughed. And when he did, it was like a machine gun of raisins. Kid hated raisins. He stuck them all up his nose. I mean, you couldn't with these raisins. These raisins were huge. Now watch this. They're carrying between two guys. And the Bible says, and they brought pomegranates and a figs, and the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down thence. They returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Well, of course it did. God said it did. But they didn't believe that. They had to go see it for themselves. But they said, we went and saw it. And man, there's milk and honey flowing in that land. and the fruit of the land. And they told him in verse 27, everybody look at your Bible, verse 27, and they told him and said, we came to the land where thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people, be strong that dwell in that land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the land of Israel, saying, the land which we went have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were, now watch this, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. Now I want everybody to listen very quickly. I'm going to give you some things and I'm going to get out of the way. Watch this. Canaan land in the Old Testament is, and by the way, one of the great truths that will help you to unlock the Bible. When you're reading your Bible, if you want to unlock the Bible, first, the big golden key to unlock the Bible is you need to be saved. You can't understand it if you're not saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know that they are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. You got to be saved to understand the Bible. But here's one of the great keys. Number one is looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. He's all through the Old Testament. And number two is understanding that the Old Testament Israel is an example to the New Testament Christian. Israel is a huge example to the Christian. They serve as an example to us. When they obeyed God, they were blessed and they prospered. When they disobeyed God, they were chastened and they came under the bondage of others. And any time they stepped out by faith, God did mighty things with them. Any time they wandered in doubt, they struggled and they murmured and they complained and they were overcome by others. And listen, that's the same way it is with you. Any time you'll take God at His word and trust God, you're going to have success and you're going to be blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you want to know prosperity and success, you get a hold of the word of God and let it get a hold of you, and you obey it. And when you obey it, you'll be blessed. But you disobey it, you'll be in bondage. So the Old Testament Israel is our example. Now listen. Canaan land was not a picture of heaven. I'm glad it's not a picture of heaven. People always talk about, you know, I'm on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land, and we talk about heaven, and that's wonderful. But I'm glad when I get to heaven, there's not going to be giants to fight. And I'm glad there's not going to be battles to overcome. Aren't you glad about that? When we get to heaven, the battle's over. Amen. Amen for that. I can't wait to enter into that rest. And the battle's over. But listen, Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. It pictures what it means to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God, where there's fruit and there's power and there's victory. And unthinkable walls fall. And unmovable giants flee. It's a place of victory. It's a place of victory. And young people, listen to me. When these 12 spies went in the land, they all saw the same thing. They saw the big walls of the city. They saw the big giants that lived there. They saw all the blessings. They saw the milk. They saw the honey. They saw the grapes. They carried the grapes out. But they came back and said, it is a wonderful land. It flows with milk and honey. But going to be too hard. Let me tell you why some of you have not had the victory over that sin that does so easily beset you. You want it. You come to church and you come to youth conferences and you think, man, I want victory. God, forgive me. I want victory. But then you get home and you say, but it's too hard. It's too hard. It's too tough. It's too hard. And then you get with other people and then you start getting with other friends and they're like, yeah, there's no way we can do this. I mean, we can't do all that. I mean, what do they expect from us? How are we going to live this kind of life? And then you get your 10 friends. And they kind of help you build your heart. Like, yeah, you know what? You know, we're just thankful that we're the people of God. I mean, we're going to heaven. I mean, why do we need to go to Canaan? I mean, we got manna. But let me tell you what Canaan represented. Canaan represented liberty from oppression. Canaan represented freedom from oppression. They had been in the bondage of Egypt. They were under taskmasters in Egypt. They were being afflicted by the Amalekites in the wilderness. Israel was always under this bondage. They were trapped in by the wilderness. They were being chased by the Amalekites. There was always an enemy. And Canaan represented liberty. Can I tell you something, young people? Some of you need to understand that when you die to self and you surrender to God and you're living in the Spirit, that some of these things that are binding to you are going to fall away from you. Some of you are so discouraged. You get so depressed because you know. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you why 95% of people battle depression. Number one, it's because they are doing things they know they ought not to do. And number two, it's because they're not doing things they know they ought to do. And I'm doing these things I shouldn't do. And it weighs me. There's things I should be doing, and I'm not doing them. I counsel with people, and I'll have a lady come in my office, and she's battling depression, and she's in bed all day, and she's not taking care of herself, and her husband's frustrated, and her family's frustrated, and she's got depression, and she thinks medicine's going to fix it, and all this depression. And I'll ask her, I'll say, why are you so depressed? I don't know. Well, when you get depressed, What do you think? What are you thinking about? Well, I'm just not taking care of my family and my house like I should. So what are you doing about that? Nothing. So what do you do? I can't hardly get out of bed every day. So while you're in bed, what are you thinking about? I'm thinking about all the things I should be doing. And then I feel bad that I didn't do them. I said, I'll tell you what to do tomorrow. Get up tomorrow and just pick up your stuff in your room. Just find the first thing on the floor, pick it up, look at it, and say, what is this, and where does it go? And if you can't identify it, throw it away. Unless it's one of your kids. I want to tell you something right now. So you know why people get depressed? We're doing things we ought not to do, and we know it. And we're not doing things we should do, and we know it. And it weighs on us, and we're in bondage. Some of you got some bondage of sin in your life tonight. And let me tell you what Canaan is. Canaan is victory from that. It's victory from oppression. Let me tell you what else it is. It was rest from wandering. In the wilderness, they had no direction. They had no direction, but they were going to have rest when they got there. Not only that, it was going to be a land of variety and not monotony. You know what they were doing every day? They were eating manna every day. Manna. And by the way, anybody know what the name manna means? Do you know what it means? The name manna means, what is it? That's what it means. What is it? They get up every day and they're like, hey, what is it? Like, I don't know. Let's eat it. And they're picking it up and they're eating it. What is it? I don't know. Mine tastes like honey. Well, mine tastes like hamburgers. Well, what is this stuff? I don't know. And that's manna. And they ate that every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. Let me tell you something. When they were going to go to Canaan land, it wasn't going to be manna anymore. It was going to be corn and pomegranates and figs and grapes and wheat and steak. So how do you know there's going to be steak? There was milk. And wherever there's milk, there's cows. And wherever there's cows, there's steak. Right? And listen, it was going to be a land of variety. Land of variety. Some of you, you think, oh, the Christian life is so boring. Think about what you do every day. If you're in sin, you're running to that thing every day. You're in every day, every day. It's every day, every day. It's every day. I'm up playing these games. I'm every day. I'm up. I stay up all night, and I'm too tired in the morning. I got to go to school. And life is drudgery. Let me tell you something about the Christian life. It is free from monotony. It's a wonderful life. Amen. Now, let me tell you how you can live in Canaan. You had 10 men saying, nevertheless, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. But then look at verse number 30. Look at verse number 30. Watch it. Look in your Bible. Verse number 30. Look at it. And Caleb, what's the next word? Stilled the people before Moses. Listen right here. Caleb. All people are like, oh, man. I mean, these 10 guys are talking about giants. And everybody's murmuring. Like, oh, man, we can't do that. We can't. Oh, well, I mean, the milk and honey sound good. But, boy, I'm not doing it. Those giants are too. We can't do it. We can't do it. And Caleb got up and said, hey, shh, everybody. Quiet. He stilled the people. And by the way, let me tell you one of the reasons why people don't live in victory. They never get still. We always got something in our ears, something in our face. We're scrolling. You see me scrolling. Huh? We're scrolling, playing, but we never get still. Listen, if you're falling asleep every night and your phone's hitting you in the face, you got to change some habits. Caleb stilled the people. Now watch what he did. Let me show you this. I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see Caleb's challenge. Everybody say that with me. Caleb's challenge. Say that. Ready? Caleb's challenge. Watch Caleb's challenge. Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now let me tell you what Caleb's challenge was. First of all, Caleb's challenge was that these people in Canaan were strong in number. There was way more of them than there were of us. And that was his big challenge. Hey, let's go get them, even though he knew there's more of them than there are of us. And can I tell you something, young people? Listen to me. All the forces in this world that are against Jesus Christ right now, I'm going to tell you there are more of them than there are of us. Don't you think for a minute that it's only the little minority that's making all the noise. Listen, the world is filled with people who are against God. And the Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that find it. And narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. There is a lot more on their way to hell than there are on their way to heaven. Are you understanding me tonight? Jesus said of his church, my little flock, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. In other words, he could have said, I'm sending you as grasshoppers among giants. I mean, I look around this room and I think about the corruption in politics today, and I think about the serious forces of darkness that are working to forward this whole movement of abortion and destroying our babies and killing babies before they're born and after they're born. And I think about the forces that are pushing perversion and pushing all of this agenda of all of this perversion before God and destroying the family. And I think about how they've got Hollywood behind them, and they have social media behind them, and big tech is behind them, and Wall Street is behind them, and all the corporations are behind them. And I think about how big this I mean, it's a tidal wave of immorality, a tidal wave of sin. And then I come in a room like this and I think, what are we among so many? We're like the little boy's lunch. I mean, there's only just a few loaves and a few fish in here. How are we going to take care of the need? Well, listen to me. Caleb's challenge was, there are more of them than there are of us. We are few. His other challenge was this. They're strong in size. They're bigger than us. I'm telling you, these giants, listen to me, these giants, one of these giants, the Bible said he had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, and his bed was 14 feet long. Giant was huge. There was another giant in that place. The Bible says of that man, if you measure out the cubits, this giant stood well over 12, 13 feet tall. I mean, these men are huge. They would pick LeBron James up and dunk him. I mean, these are big, big men. And he said they're bigger than us in size. Let me tell you something. The devil's got more money than we do. The devil's bigger than we are. He's got a mighty principalities and powers and armies. He does. You better mark it down. Listen, this was Caleb's challenge. They were strong in their positions, man. Listen, their cities were up on the hill. When I was a little boy, we used to play Capture the Hill. King of the Hill. You ever play that? And I'm going to tell you, when you're trying to get up that hill, it's easy when you're on top just to kick people down. If you hold the hill, man, you can hold it. And these guys were up on the hill. And I'm going to tell you, Satan's got all the advantages in this world. He owns all of the media. He owns all of everything, every platform, everything. He's got his message. He's got pop singers singing it, country singers singing it, rap stars singing it, hip-hop singing it. He's got some of the preachers preaching it. He's got all these colleges teaching it. He's got the schools teaching it. He's got the politicians supporting it. He's got it all. He's holding the hill. Bigger in size, bigger in their positions, bigger in their defense. That was Caleb's challenge. What are we little Jews going to do against these big giants? But let me show you Caleb's courage. Look at it. Caleb said, let us go up, verse 30, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And then they brought an evil report. But let me tell you what Caleb had. Caleb had the perspective of God. His courage was, God has told us to go. God has told us to go. And if God told us to go, and God told us to go in there, that he was going to give us that land, then there's only one option. Those giants are going to have to leave. We don't need to fear the giants. The giants need to fear God. We need to go with God. We need to go in there and do what God has called us to do. He saw it from God's perspective. These men are saying, hey, these giants see us as grasshoppers. In fact, you know what? It was because they saw themselves as grasshoppers first. They said, we see ourselves as grasshoppers. You know, some of us are so intimidated. You go to your school and you're so intimidated. You're intimidated to take a stand for God because you see yourself as insignificant. But let me tell you what Caleb did. Caleb looked back there, and while all these other 10 spies were looking at themselves and looking at the giants, man, I'm a little grasshopper. That guy thinks I'm a grasshopper. Caleb just looked back and said, oh, man, look how big God is to these guys. These guys are nothing. These guys are nothing to them. We can take them. We've got the power of Almighty God with us. We can take them. He saw the purpose of God. He knew that God had given us this land. He knew that God wanted to bring the Israelites into this land and give them this nation so that they could grow and that through them a Messiah would come. He saw the purposes of God. He saw the promises of God. God had told us to take it, that he was going to go with us in there. He got a hold of the promises of God. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me. You need to have some courage tonight to see yourself as God sees you. You need to see this world as God sees this world. Satan may be bigger than us, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you should be able to bear it. Thanks be unto God, which causes us always to triumph in Christ. God is greater. I don't have time to go to it, but man, you read about it in the book of Joshua. Oh my. Oh my. Caleb is now 85. And Caleb comes to Moses. And he says to Joshua, he said, Joshua, listen to me. Moses promised me this place. God gave me this place. I want that mountain. I know there are giants up there, and I've been waiting 40 years for this. And I know when I was 40, I wanted to go in there, and now I'm over 80. But I want you to know something. My eye has not grown dim. My strength has not diminished. I'm as strong now as I was then. Now, do you think that Caleb was standing in an 85-year-old body that was upright and strong? You think Caleb hadn't lost a little bit of his vision? Listen, he wasn't talking about his physical body. He wasn't going to go in there with those giants and beat them with his strength anyways. He said, I'm as strong as I am now as I was then because I have the same God with me now that I did then. And I haven't lost my vision. I've been thinking about it for 40 years. I want that mountain. I want to see God bring that down. And I want to see that city of giants become a city of God. I've got a vision for it. I've got the power of God in me for it. And I think he said, I'm going to give me that mountain. I'm going to take that mountain. Now listen, God gave him undiminished strength. God gave him an undimmed vision. God gave him some supernatural things to go in. And by the way, young people, that's what we need tonight. The power to overcome sin is not in your willpower. It's in the Holy Spirit's power. We need God's power. We need some young people that have the courage of Caleb and say, we are going to go where God tells us to go. We're going to be obedient where God says obey. We're going to see God do mighty things. We're going to see God pull down strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, tearing down every vain imagination that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Listen to me. Satan is the captain of a sinking ship. His back was broken at Calvary. He's already defeated. Listen, those giants are living high on the hill, and they don't even know they've already been defeated. And there needs to be some young people that have the courage with God's power to go take the land God's called us to take. There's one thing about Caleb. And this is where this is what caused Caleb to have the courage. You'll see over and over again where Caleb said, I have wholly followed the Lord my God. One of the testimonies of Caleb's life was that he wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, he wholly followed the Lord his God. Let me tell you something about Caleb's life. Caleb went into victory. While 10 men died in the wilderness, Caleb went into victory. He went into victory because he wholly followed God. Young people, listen to me. You cannot follow the devil's toys and follow God at the same time. You can't chase what the devil throws and follow God. You say, why are you saying it that way? Let me tell you what the name Caleb means. Caleb was born in the ghetto of Goshen. He was born a slave in Egypt. I don't know where he got his name, but maybe when he was born, his daddy looked at that baby boy, born in Egypt, destined to die and to be a slave, and he said, his name is Caleb. Caleb means dog. Perhaps his daddy knew that he was going to die, so his daddy didn't give him a name. I'm not going to name him because Pharaoh's going to kill him anyway. Maybe it was his taskmaster who looked at him and said, "Ah, another Hebrew dog." Caleb's name meant dog. But somewhere down in Caleb's heart, he said this, I may be a dog, But if I'm going to be a dog, I'm going to be God's dog. And I'm going to put my nose on his heel. I'm going to sit when he says sit, and I'm going to stay when he says stay, and I'm going to go when he says go, and I'm going to fetch when he says fetch, and I'm going to wholly follow the Lord my God. Amen. And I may be a dog in this world, but I'm God's dog, and I belong to God's dog, and I'll be God's dog, and I'm going to go where he sends me and do what he tells me, and I'm going to get what he has for me to get, and one of these days I'm going up on Hebron, and I'm going to be the dog of God, and I'm going to run those giants out because I have wholly followed the Lord my God. This world may look at you and call you a dog because you serve Jesus, but let me tell you something. I'd rather be Jesus' dog than the devil's lion. We need some Calebs. Say, I'm going over, and I want that mountain. I want to live in victory. I want to see some sin in my life overcome. I want to see my school won to Christ. I'm tired of hiding in the corner. I'm going to start speaking up for Jesus. I want to see some of these young people saved. I want to give the gospel to others. I want to see people on my block saved. I want to do something for God. I want to be a soldier for Christ. I want to do my part in taking what God has given to me. And if the world calls me a dog, fine, I'll be God's dog. And one of these days, I'm just going to sit on top of the mountain. And I'm going to curl up at the feet of God. And I'm going to enjoy the victory. We need some Calebs tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll bless in these few hours that we're going to be in this conference tonight and tomorrow. I pray that you'll do a work. God, we're up against the forces. We're up against